The reading this morning is in John chapter 11, and we're going to read the whole lot, so verses 1 to 43. Buckle up, it's going to be a bit of a ride. Come with me on this one. So if you're following in the church Bibles, it's on page 1077, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?"
"Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone,"
he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. You died, but you are alive, and you are here. We pray that through your Spirit you will help us to understand the implications of this story for your glory. Amen. From time to time there are surveys done of people's beliefs. You may, for all I know, have taken part in one. And one survey asks this question, is there life after death? Back in 1971, that was the question in a survey, and the answers that came were chiefly no or don't know. And it included some churchgoers who were very unsure about whether there was life after death. I suspect that there's another question which is a bit more urgent, and it's this. Is there life before death? And I think that the answer is given in the story that we've just read about the raising of Lazarus. It's a very dramatic story, and I dare say that if you know it fairly well, then you've got all sorts of pictures in your mind of what happened. But I want to just draw out of it three portraits, three pictures of people involved in the story. So the first one is Lazarus. We're told at the beginning of our passage, verse 1, that there was a man named Lazarus and he was ill. And he has two sisters, as we know, Martha and Mary. And they send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. This little family, presumably just the three of them, we don't know, live in Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And they are friends of Jesus. It would be good to know a bit more about Lazarus, but we don't. He's just a man. He's what we might call ordinary. Well, he dies, as we know. And although it's not described in the story, we can infer that there is a funeral on the day that he dies, as is the custom in the Middle East, and there are mourners there. And the corpse, having been wrapped in cloth, is laid in a tomb. And the news is brought to Jesus, our friend, and he says to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, which is a sort of Christian metaphor for death. It's a very beautiful one, the idea that at death you fall asleep, but you will wake up. And the disciples, who aren't really quite with it yet, don't understand. We're told that at verse 12. Well, 4 days pass. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's truly dead. And eventually Jesus arrives in the village and the sisters come out to meet him at verses 20 to 32. And there are conversations that take place which we'll look at. Then we're told at verse 38 that Jesus goes to the tomb, to the side of the tomb. And the stone is removed at his bidding. when I went to Israel in the 80s, you could go to a spot quite near Bethany, and you could see some first century rock tombs and go inside them. Indeed, we did get inside them. Sadly, they've all been vandalized. So Jesus asks for the stone to be removed, and Martha makes the comment that there's likely to be a stench because of decomposition of the body. Then we're told at verse 41 that Jesus prays, and finally at verse 44, he orders Lazarus to come out. So when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And we're told about how that happened, that the dead man came out. Lazarus jumped to it, as it were, his hands and feet still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So it's a miracle. But there might be some of us here who have some doubts about whether such a miracle could possibly take place. Well, there are a few clues in the text which we might just want to take note of. The first is we might want to look at the consequences of this miracle, because we're told at verse 45, at the end of the story, that therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. So this event led to some Jews coming to faith. And then we're told at verse 47 up to 53 that the religious leaders all got together in Jerusalem and began to plan Jesus' death because of what had happened. And so I think we can conclude that something remarkable happened in Bethany on that particular day. And in John's Gospel, miracles are known as signs. So there is an event, that miracle, the raising of Lazarus, but it has a meaning. And it's the meaning that we want to try to get at. What is this all about? What are the implications of the raising of Lazarus? Well, it would be quite good to be able to ask Lazarus or to have some clue from the text as to what Lazarus had to say about it. But sadly, there's nothing at all. And it's interesting that when we get to chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again, presumably, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And we might expect him to say something. You know, even thank you, Lord. Something like that. But he doesn't say anything. 60 years ago or so, I had a cardiac arrest. And after that, I used to say to people, "I'm alive twice. It's wonderful." Couldn't keep my mouth shut. But Lazarus doesn't say anything. Strange, isn't it? Very strange. Let's look at a second portrait. And this time, it's the portrait of Jesus. So we're told how Jesus with the 12 disciples, arrives in Bethany. And verse 21, he's met by Martha, Lazarus's sister. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So she is the first one of the sisters to meet him. And then Mary meets him at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They both believe that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. Well, then in verses 33 to 35, we see Jesus responding, as it were, to Martha and Mary's grief. So at verse 33, we're told, "When Jesus saw her," that's Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept." It's a very vivid picture of extremely strong emotions. What the NIV, our version of the Bible, has as "deeply moved in spirit" in the original means something like this: angered, outraged, indignant. seething with anger. Jesus was not just upset, he was angry. And the word troubled implies trembling with emotion, horrified, if you like. So these are very strong emotions on Jesus' part. Why? Why such strong emotions? Well, there are lots of theories that, of course, he was upset because Mary was upset and so on. But I believe that these really strong emotions, particularly this sense of horror and anger, is because Jesus is face to face in confrontation with death. And the thing about this is that it's a foretaste of what will happen to him, because this miracle, as I've already explained, leads eventually to the plot against him and his own arrest and crucifixion. You see, death is terrifying. The psalmists talk about the terrors of death. And Paul, in one of his letters, calls death the last enemy. Now, I suspect that the ancients were better acquainted with it than we are. For us, it's pretty well the last thing we talk about. We don't like talk about death. We try to hide it. Do you know that I was 30 before I saw my first corpse? It's buried just outside the church. So here is Jesus encountering death, and it raises in him very strong emotions, horror, as well as grief, obviously, he wept, anger, probably fear as well. Why not? And we all feel the same. Death is a very difficult thing to cope with, which is why we don't want to talk about it. Now, the interesting thing about the story and the portraits that we're given of Jesus is that he is shown as being in... So back at verse 11, we're told that in his conversation with the disciples, after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And we've already seen metaphor for death. But then he says, "But I'm going there to wake him up." So he knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows what's going to happen. He is in control of the situation. And when Martha encounters him, first of all, we're told that he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." He knows what's going to happen. And Martha says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." So he's in control. And that great "I am" saying, which we've all probably heard at funerals, because it nearly always starts a funeral service, "I am the resurrection and the life," just shows how much in control he is of life and death. You see, what Jesus is saying, let me just read those words to you. He says at verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So what matters, he's saying, is life before death. Trust Jesus now. You're going to die, we will all die, but you will live eternally. And if you live trusting Jesus, then you don't need to be afraid of death anymore, because you have eternal life. Get this life sorted, in other words, and then the life to come gets sorted pretty well automatically. Now, the meaning of that saying at verses 25 and 26 is really linked to the meaning of the picture of Lazarus that we've been given. Lazarus is friends with Jesus, as it were, by faith. And he dies physically. And then he's raised to life. And that is the picture that is being given at verse 25 and 26. We will die, but if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're friends with Jesus, we will be raised. Earlier on in the gospel, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. If they hear and believe, they will live eternally. So that's a quick look at the picture of Jesus, but there's one more picture I want us to look at, and it's you and me, because we're in the story too. But where? Whereabouts do we fit into this story? Well, let's go back to that famous verse once again at verse 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die eternally. And then he asks her a question. Do you believe this? And Martha gives an answer, which is a sort of statement of faith. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It's a bit like reciting the creed. Now, I guess that that question, do you believe this, is one that Jesus addresses to anyone who hears his voice. If you hear Jesus' voice, if you know that Jesus, as it were, is speaking to you, then he's asking you, do you believe what I'm saying? Incidentally, he doesn't ask her, do you believe in life after death? He says, do you now, in this life, believe me, who am the resurrection and the life? Now, I think that if you, as it were, hear that question from Jesus, if you're inside the story and you've heard that question, then you've got an answer. And some people here, perhaps many people here, will say, I agree with Martha. Yes, you are the Messiah, Lord Jesus. You are the Son of God, the one coming into the world. But there will be some people possibly here, there certainly are at funerals, who will say, no, I don't agree with Martha. In fact, I think the whole thing is utter rubbish. And then there are some people who might say something like this. I'd like to agree with Martha. I'd like to have that kind of certainty and assurance. I'd love to have a faith like that, but it somehow eludes me. Now, I've got a problem with people who say that sort of thing. And I've got two questions that I would want to ask them. So if this is you, these are two questions for you. The first is, who are you? Who are these people who say, I would love to agree with Martha? I would love to have that kind of faith that is being talked about. And the second question is this, how can I help you? How can I help you to come to such a faith? During the week, I was reading an article online which was entitled, Why Do Some People Come to Faith and Not Others? It's a good question. It puzzles me greatly. Why do some people find faith in God easier than others do? I dare say you've puzzled over that as well. And there are all sorts of answers that people come up with. You know, believers are more gullible. Or, this is what my Baptist friends will say, believers are all predestined. Or, believers have a more trusting personality. It's something to do with the way your personality works. Or, as some people might say, believers are more sociable. Apparently, there is a link between sociability and faith. I didn't know that. I think in the end, I just regard it as a mystery. I don't know why some people come to faith, apparently without too much difficulty. Other people come to faith through a great deal of difficulty, as I did. And other people just can't come to faith. And what I'd love to know is, what can I do to help? When I was a student, I heard the gospel for the first time. I was at university. I heard the gospel for the first time. And my friends took me, before I'd become a Christian, they took me to a church service. And it was evangelistic. It was a gospel service. It was intended to promote the Christian gospel. And I sat and listened to the preacher. I have no idea who. I think he may have been a bishop, actually. Anyway, I can't remember who he was. And I knew that I had to do something about what he was saying. I knew that Jesus Christ was talking to me. I knew it. And I chickened out. I chickened out. There was an invitation at the end of the service. You know, if you want to talk about this, come up and take a booklet or something like that. I chickened out. I didn't even take a booklet. And yet I knew that I was hearing Jesus. Actually, about 3 weeks later, I heard him again, and that time I did respond. I started with the question, is there life before death? If you hear the voice of the Son of God, if you hear the voice of Jesus, in whatever way it works for you, and you believe, you have eternal life. It starts here and now in this life. And death then becomes, as it were, a rather nasty event that you have to pass through on the way to glory. Let's pray together. I'd just like just to be quiet for a moment and to ask ourselves this question. Have I heard the voice of the Son of God? Have I heard Jesus speaking? And if our answer to that is yes, I think so, then what are we going to do about it? Whatever it was he said, what are we going to do about it? Lord, we praise and thank you that you call us out of darkness into light, out of death into life. Help us, Lord, we pray, not only to hear your voice calling us out, but to respond to it in faith. For your glory's sake, amen.